Well, I am certainly glad to see everybody here this morning. I've already seen some familiar faces and talked to you. And I appreciate you having me as part of your service. I've been doing a lot of pulpit supply since we retired in 02. And it has afforded me an opportunity to visit a lot of different churches, a lot of different denominations. I grew up at and am still at Olivet Presbyterian Church there. I'm an elder there. Both my sons are elders there. So our family is very much a part of that congregation. I want to tell you a quick story as we start this morning. And I promise you, this is a true story. I have 4 wonderful grandchildren. And of course, you expect me to say that. Nobody ever says, I have 4 horrible grandchildren. Even if we do, we don't usually say it. But when one of our daughters-in-law was just a few weeks away from giving birth to her first little girl, the doctor told her, he said, I want you to have total bed rest until this baby comes. I don't want you to go anywhere. I don't want you to do anything, no exertion, no excitement. Do you understand? And she said, yes, but gee, Doc, can I even go to church? And he said, you're not Pentecostal by any chance, are you? And she said, no, I used to be Pentecostal, but now I'm Presbyterian. And the doctor said, Presbyterian? Sure, you go to church. Nothing very exciting is going to happen there. True story. So from one unexciting Presbyterian to another, I'm honored to be here this morning. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle, except for the resurrection, that all 4 Gospels tell. Isn't that odd? And they each tell it with their own little twist, but I just kind of like the way that John tells it. I've heard people say many times that they wish that Jesus had shown a sense of humor in the Bible, and they felt like it would be easier to relate with him if he had only done that. Well, I think he did. And I think he did in this story right here this morning. Jesus had been preaching and healing in front of this great crowd of people, and he knew it was getting to be dinner time. So he looks over at Philip and he says, Philip, where are we going to find something to eat for all of these people? And I think he was smiling when he said it. Because it tells us right there in the scripture that he already knew what he was going to do. And it says he was testing Philip. He was putting Philip on, is what he was doing. And old Philip went for it. He said, oh, 8 months' pay wouldn't buy enough of bread for everybody here to have one bite. And yes, his answer was a little bit cynical, a little bit pessimistic, but also right on the head, because Philip had no idea how they were going to feed all those people out there on that hillside. But then Andrew steps up, and he saves Philip from digging himself into a hole any deeper. And Andrew says, well, you know, there's a little boy here with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but I mean, really, how far will that go? And that, of course, is when Jesus took over and amazed us all. He gave everyone there not all the food they needed, but it says all they wanted. And we know there's a big difference in what we need and what we want. If you're going out for lunch today after church, try ordering just what you need. What you need is a salad and a bowl of fruit. That's not what you're going to order. And then, of course, there were 12 baskets of food left over. And all of this was because of Jesus. Because this is his glorious story. But let's not overlook the unlikely hero here. And that would be the little boy who was willing to share his lunch. don't know how old that little boy was. We all may have a different picture of him in our minds. He may have been 6, may have been 10, may have been a teenager. But his mother had packed him a lunch and sent him to see that man from Galilee that everybody had been talking about. And to be honest, I don't think the disciples stole that food from that little boy. I don't think Andrew said, "Hey, Philip, you sneak up behind him, grab his arms, and I'll come in the back and sneak out his lunch bag and we'll take off." I don't think that's how it happened. I think the boy was willing and of a giving nature. And when he was asked to share, he did so with a loving heart. He did his part to help Jesus feed 5,000 people. Yes, this little boy was a hero, like so many heroes we meet every day and we don't even notice them. They do good things and then they just melt into the scenery. They do fantastic things and they just drop their heads, walk off with no fanfare whatsoever. People in this church do it all the time. And you know their names, even if I don't. And you are probably one of them. Just like that little boy who shared his lunch with 5,000 people. And all the time he was probably thinking, "I'll be lucky if I just get a crumb out of this. They've taken my lunch." What a little hero he was. And then Luke tells us of another unlikely dark horse of the Bible. This story is found in the 23rd chapter of his book. Let me read it to you. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be with him and to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left." You know this story by heart. "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And again, without question, this is Jesus' glorious story. But the unlikely hero here is the thief. Mark tells us his crime was robbery. But Luke tells us his glory was his faith. His last minute redemption. And yes, he has been a hero to many, many sinners down through the ages of time. People look to that thief on the cross and they say, "If God can forgive him of his criminal ways, I know he can forgive me. If God can forgive him in the last minute of his life, I know he'll forgive me for waiting so long to repent. And if God can forgive him and promise him heaven seconds before he takes his final breath, then certainly there is hope for me." There are heroes among us. We can't always see them. We don't always recognize them, even if we could see them. But we always know they are there. Luke tells us of another fleeting hero over in Acts. Herod had Peter thrown into prison during Passover. And we know he had James put to death. And that was his plan, was for Peter to meet the same fate. But An angel came. Nobody was expecting him, but he dropped in the middle of the night into the prison, tapped Peter on the shoulder, said, "Peter, get up, get your clothes on, put your sandals on. We're getting out of here." And they did. They just walked out in plain sight. And the big iron gates of the prison just opened up for them. And they walked through like a Sunday afternoon stroll in the park. And they walked about a block. And then, poof, the angel just disappeared. And Peter's standing there rubbing his head thinking, what just happened? And what is going to happen now? Because those guards are going to miss me just any minute. I've got to find a place to hide. So he went to Mary's house. Now Mary was the mother of John Mark, and her house was the secret gathering place for early Christians. And sure enough, there was a group of early Christians there that night, huddled in the recesses of her house, praying, of all things, for Peter's release, not aware that the prayer had already been answered. Peter knocked on the door, and Rhoda, the servant girl, came to the door. And when she heard Peter's voice on the other side of the door, she got so excited that she ran to the back of the house to tell the others and forgot to open the door and let Peter in. Well, when she told the others, they said, "Girl, you got to be out of your mind. There must be his angel out there or something, but that's not Peter. Peter's in prison." Peter kept knocking. So they all went this time to the door. And when they opened it up, they were astonished to see Peter standing there. Another story of God's glory. But who was the little hero here? Well, Rhoda, the servant girl. She believed it was Peter before all the rest even considered it. She believed her prayers had been answered while the others were still trying to make sense of it. She had the faith. Another unlikely hero God so often puts in the path of His grace. There are heroes around us all the time, right here in this church this morning. It might be the men and women who take care of the kitchen. It might be the caretaker who mows the grass or shovels the ice when it snows or rakes the leaves, or the deacons who count the money, or the choir, or the organist, or the janitor, or the preacher's wife or husband, or maybe that little boy who shared his lunch, or the thief who asked for heaven, or the servant girl who showed her faith, or maybe you, and even me. We are all unlikely heroes. But we all have our purpose and our reasons for loving and believing in God and His Son. Take lightly no one you encounter, as it may be an angel unaware, or maybe just an unlikely hero, capable of changing your path and your life according to the will of God. The grace and the power and the glory forever. Amen.